Just an added note about the WANA insert. So it's not only if you have children in that age group, younger children, but also if you want to help. I think they're also looking for people to help. It's held on Friday nights. And one of the, I guess, fringe benefits of serving there is also that it helps some of the fellowships, particularly the Mandarin fellowships, that meet on Friday night. And as you're working with the children, it allows the parents to, and many of them are not Christian, to be able to attend those events and fellowships. So just wanted to add that as well. We are preaching through the book of James and this summer, and James is a very practical book, okay? It's not a, like a lot of heavy theology and stuff like that that's in there. It tells us a lot about ourselves and how we need to live our lives, particularly as Christians. And last week, Sam talked about fights and quarrels, okay? And we would call those interpersonal relationships. And we have interpersonal relationships, certainly at church, you know, working together on some project like VBS. But we're also interpersonal relationships at home, with our family, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents. We also have interpersonal relationships at work or at school. We have to interact with people. And sometimes we get into fights, we get into quarrels with them, and we're all guilty of that. And in that passage last week, we recognize that as God convicts us of that, we need to repent, come to the Lord in repentance and humility. And today's passage kind of extends that as it talks a lot about humility and the fact that sometimes we play God in our own lives, that we take God's role, His function, and take over it for Him. And so now he's going to, James is going to talk about two areas, and let me mention those two areas, because if you don't belong into any of these two categories, then you can take the next half hour off, okay? You can just put your mind in neutral, take a snooze, or, you know, surf the web, or whatever you want to do. But the first category, do you talk about people, okay? Talk about people, whether it be verbal with another person, whether you text about a people, whether you do Facebook with people, email, whatever. If you ever talk about someone else, and I would say, I think most of us talk about other people. And if we do, then we need to pay attention this morning. And if you don't talk about people, you can take it off, all right? The second one is if you plan. Now, I think most of us plan. You're actually here, right? You had a plan. You said, I'm going to have to get up at a certain hour. I need to drive over here or whatever. And you're here. And so you had a plan. Many of us maybe come from families of immigrants. And, you know, many of us have plans for the future. Many of you youth, many of the youth here have plans to go to college, right? To major in a certain subject. To get a good job. Maybe get married someday, right? So you all have plans, I think. And again, if you don't have plans, don't listen. You don't need to. But if you make plans, then you need to pay attention to this sermon. And the first area, as we mentioned, is talking about people. So point number one is the sin of playing God with others. Others. And this is, we'll read verses 11 and 12 once again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So, James, if you notice throughout the book of James, if you follow this series, one of the themes he has is about the tongue, right? How we talk, what we say to one another. And in chapter 3 of James, James says, you know, the tongue is like fire, right? Now, fire can be really good, right? I mean, some of us would love to have barbecue steak, right? And so we want some fire, right? It's good. But fire can be bad, too. There's some big fire in New Hampshire. The lumber yard burned down, and it was huge. And so fire can be very destructive. The tongue is the same way. And so James is talking here about our speech, our tongue. His main point is in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Literally, that word, do not speak evil, means to speak down to someone, to speak evil of someone, to slander someone, to criticize someone. Now, usually, if the person is not there. In fact, sometimes this word is translated backbiting, all right? Because you talk about somebody behind their back. And please notice, when they talk about speaking evil, it's not necessarily saying that, oh, don't lie about a person. Don't share false information. And, you know, certainly that would be true. But I believe what he's saying includes even if what you're saying is true. If it's something that is negative about a person, tears down a person's reputation or character, it's saying don't do that. Don't speak against, don't speak evil against such a person. He goes on to link it with being judged, judging people. And says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. So he's kind of equating speaking against and judging a person. And that verb there is a word that means to condemn someone. Condemn someone. And it's different from making discerning about something. It's making a final judgment. And so as we tear down a person, we rip somebody apart, and talking about that person, this is exactly what he's saying you should not do. In verse 11, it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So, what law are they talking about? Well, if you read earlier in James, chapter 2, verse 8, James wrote, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So, the law, in some sense, the Old Testament law can be summarized actually in two laws. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, all the Ten Commandments, you could summarize it, all shrink it down to two. And so here he's saying if we are criticizing, attacking someone behind their back, we are not loving them. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're tearing them down rather than building them up. Because love should build up a person. But here, you're judging a person, you're condemning a person, you're being saying these negative things about people. And so this sin is wrong because it breaks this law of loving your neighbor, but it also takes, it's wrong because it takes the right of judgment that only God has, right? It says in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So when we criticize people, condemn people, we are playing God. We're taking His role, which we should not do. This past week, there was another police shooting. I guess the latest was in Chicago. And I don't know the I don't know the guilt or innocence of the parties involved, but the attorney for the person that was shot said this, quote, "These police officers decided to play judge, jury, and executioner." And so he was, from his perspective, he was outraged that these police who were supposed to enforce the law were going beyond the law, right? And when we criticize people, when we speak evil of people, we're doing the same thing. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're taking a role that doesn't belong to us. We are judging the law. We're saying, well, this, you know, you're supposed to love your neighbor, but it doesn't apply in this situation as I talk about this person. We're saying that we're above the law. That law doesn't apply to me. And we're taking over God's role. We're taking away His position. And that is serious stuff. That's what this passage is saying to us, that this is a serious sin. Because a lot of times we look at, oh, you know, criticizing someone, it's not a big deal. You know, we don't think of it like, oh, lying, stealing, killing someone. We think, it's just, you know, one of those mild sins. Okay. But from God's perspective, this is serious. This is saying it's very important. And we need to understand this command correctly, because we need to understand what James is saying and what he's not saying. And so, again, he is saying in verse 11 here, do not speak evil or say something negative about a person. And I think it's here particularly talking about Christians, other Christian brothers and sisters. But later on he talks about neighbor. Again, referring to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, yes, particularly you should not speak evil about a Christian brother or sister, but also your neighbor. And so it's not just applying, well, in church, don't speak evil against someone. No, it's talking about in all circumstances and situations, you should not be saying evil against them. And it makes us think about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, actually, a lot of people think they understand this verse and think that, oh yeah, we're not supposed to say anything negative about anybody or anything, no, nothing. But that's not exactly what he's saying. And one of the commentators that I read said about that verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." There is hardly any verse in the Bible that is more misunderstood than what Jesus said in these words. And there's hardly any verse that is more frequently disobeyed among Christians than this verse. Okay? So, and if you were to read the context of what Jesus said when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's saying, in the context of, oh, you need to judge yourself first Okay? You need to look at your what he called the plank in your own eye before you try to take the dust mite out of your brother's eye, you see? So he's not saying never to judge anyone, but he's saying you need to, if you are to judge, you need to first judge yourself first. And then if you were to read later on in the same chapter, verse 15 of Matthew, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So he's warning that there are these false teachers that could have a negative effect on you. You need to watch out. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves. So don't you think you have to judge whether people are dangerous or not, whether their doctrine is clear or not, and orthodox or not? And so he's not giving a blanket statement never to judge someone. But there are times which I would call discern, right? That you need to have discernment regarding certain people. You don't make final judgment. That word judge, again, means final judgment or condemnation. And so there are times that we need to confront sin. But it's not in the context of talking about your friend behind their back. Okay? If you have a problem, you see, oh, someone doing something that's wrong or teaching something that's wrong, you go to that person. You talk to them personally. And instead of talking to that person personally, we tell everybody else, right? We talk about, criticize that person behind their back. Rather, the Bible teaches us we should go to that person. And we do it in a spirit of love. We don't, like, go there, you know, beating them on the head with the Bible, right? We go there saying, hey, I could be guilty of the same thing. And, you know, you go there humbly and you point out their error to them and you do it in love to restore them, not to punish them. And so you examine yourself first, and you also need to be careful that whatever you're judging is not their motives, okay? Because we don't know what's in a person's thought or mind, what motivated them to do certain things. We may think that we know, but we don't know. All we can do is we can judge someone on their actions or what they said, right? I mean, that is, and we know it for sure. We clarify, we know the facts. We also need to, if we're to confront someone, do it for something that is a clear sin. I remember when I was a teenager, it was the time of the Beatles, okay? You remember that rock group? And the Beatles had a certain kind of haircut. It was a little bit longer, you know? And so a lot of people in church sort of said, oh, anybody with long hair, that person is bad, you know, bad Christian, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, but where does it say in the Bible, you know, about these things, about the length of your hair, right? And so sometimes we put our cultural things, you know, ideas into what Christians ought to do and live. It'd rather be something that clearly the Bible speaks against. And if we are, again, to try to confront someone, we try to not... There might be occasions that we have to talk to other people about it, but maybe it's only to confirm the facts, maybe. Maybe instead of just bad-mouthing someone behind their back and criticizing someone behind their back. And so limit the people that you talk about this thing with, either they're part of the problem or they're part of the solution. All right? And so many of you know that the senior pastor before me was Pastor Jacob Fung. And I worked under Pastor Fung for 21 years. Okay? And a lot of people who work in Chinese churches, especially English-speaking pastors, asked me, said, how did you do that? You know, what's your secret behind that? And I would actually point to this verse and say, you know, the Bible says we are not to speak evil against someone. And so there are times that in working with Pastor Fung, he's the senior pastor, I'm the associate, we didn't agree. You know, he comes from a slightly different culture than me, and we see things differently. He's a different generation, I'm another generation. And so there are things that I felt like, oh, I don't think this is the right way to go. But he wanted to go that direction. And so I could easily, you know, try to drum up support for my views. Talk to all my friends, talk to all the church leaders, and kind of badmouth the pastor. So, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's, you know, he's making a mistake, blah, 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 blah. I could easily do that. But because of this verse, I said, oh, no, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. If I have a problem, I will go to him, and I talk to him. And I've done that. And sometimes he listened to me, and sometimes he didn't. And then I would say, and this verse also says, who's the judge? God is the judge, right? I'm not the senior pastor. And so whatever decision he makes, it's going to be, you know, God will he's the boss over him, right? And that's what another teaching from this passage as well. And so this passage, the previous passage, was talking about fights and quarrels in churches among Christians. And so one of the things that people could do to cut down that quarreling and fighting is to observe this command. Not to say that pastors or leaders are perfect, but if you've got a problem, talk to that person directly. Talk to that leader directly. Try to work it out with that person rather than talking to everyone else but, right? And speaking negatively about that person. So let me conclude this section by reading from you from the Bible Exposition Commentary. He said this, James was not forbidding us to use discrimination or even to evaluate people. Christians need to have discernment, but they must not act like God in passing judgment. We must first examine our own lives and then try to help others. We never know all the facts in a case, and we certainly never know the motives that are at work in men's hearts. To speak evil of a brother and to judge a brother on the basis of partial evidence and unkind motives is to sin against him and against God. We are not called to be judges. God is the only judge. He is patient and understanding. His judgments are just and holy. We can leave the matter with him. So this first section is talking about how we talk about other people. It's saying don't speak against, don't say things negative about other people. Don't take God's role. All right? You don't be the judge over other people. The second part of this passage talks about the sin of playing God with our own lives, okay? With our own lives. And let me read for you verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think all of us plan. All of us make plans about the future. If you're younger, you're thinking about, okay, I want to finish high school. And then I want to think about where to go to college, what to major in. If you're in college, you might be thinking about how to get a job or where to go to graduate school. Some of you may be thinking about having a boyfriend or girlfriend or getting married. Some of you who are married want to think about having children, maybe. You know, maybe in your workplace you have plans about your career. Or if you're at the end of your career, you're thinking about retirement. So we're all planning something. And you know the example that is given here is a business plan. Verse 13. It says about people, "Oh, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit." That sounds like a business plan to me, right? Is this something wrong with that? Is this something wrong with making plans? Not necessarily plans, but if we are making plans without including God, then it is wrong, you see? And it's interesting that he uses the example not just of your spiritual life or your church life. Oh yeah, churches, they need to make plans with God in mind, right? I mean, certainly, you know, when we have our elders meetings, deacons meetings, yes, we need to, you know, think about how does God enter into the picture here, right? I mean, that's certainly natural. But here is a person, you might say, having a Christian business or Jewish business or whatever you want to call it. And James is saying even this person in their business plan needs to include God in their planning, right? And so certainly it includes our personal lives and our future, church life, ministry plan, business plan. It should include God. And James is rebuking those people who are making plans without God, without dependence upon God. He talks about, first of all, that we don't know the future. Verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." Yes, we all have a calendar, perhaps. We're thinking, oh, next week I'm going to do this and do that. But you need to understand, we may not make it there, right? We could die, or maybe did we forget that Christ may come back, right? The Bible talks about that. You know, my wife and I always talk about, oh, I think this is, we read in the newspapers, maybe this is the end times, right? I mean, you know, and you know, I don't want to like, we don't, it's not that we don't plan, but we say, well, we may not make it there because Christ may come back, you know? And I think a lot of people are not prepared if Christ comes back. You know, it would be very surprised, right? But we as Christians shouldn't be surprised, because we should, if we should be thinking and realizing that, hey, our life could end. We could, Christ may come back. Certainly, it that's implied. It says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now, I know that they have this during the summer. They especially try to sell this. They have this spray bottle, you know, with a little fan on it, you know, and you know, it's like super duper hot. You kind of spray this mist, you know, and you feel like, oh, I feel cool, right? And it only lasts like a second or two, right? After that, you feel hot again. But you know, two people buy those things. So it's saying our life is like that. It's like a mist. It just happens for a little few seconds, and then it's gone. And I know for a lot of young people, they don't get it, right? They think that, oh, I'm young, I got all these years ahead of me, but, you know, I didn't get it when I was young either. But I think as I get older, I get it. I'm getting older. My body is breaking down. Someday, I'll be gone. And I don't know when it's going to be. Could be today, or it could be 20, 30 years from now. But certainly, you know, people all die eventually. You know, so I think they read about the oldest person living in the whole world is like 100, over 110 years old, right? But eventually that person will die. And if we don't, that doesn't enter into our thinking, then we're ignoring God. We're playing God. And even as Christians, because sometimes we think that, oh, God will protect me against, you know, the, you know, accidents and whatever that could happen to me. Last month, I went to New York City with the purpose of visiting my new grandson, All right. And as part of that trip, I went to the World Trade Center. And I hadn't been there, you know, since they built the memorial there. And they have a memorial that is like two big fountains that kind of empty into this black hole, almost like it seems. And it has all the names of all the victims around the outside etched in stone and that kind of thing. And some of you know that I lost two friends at, you know, from the World Trade Center on 9/11. And we went to look for their names, and we did find their names there and that kind of thing. One of them was a woman named Susan Huey. She was part of, when I was in college in New York City, I went to a church called Chinese Evangel Mission Church. And she was a member there. She was a little bit younger than me, but you know, she was very active in her church. She taught Sunday school and that kind of thing. And she worked for Compaq Computers. You know, I don't think they even have Compaq Computers today, but she worked for Compaq Computers. And she doesn't even work at the World Trade Center. She had a meeting at the World Trade Center. She had a meeting at the restaurant called Windows of the World, top floor of the World Trade Center. And so on that morning, 9/11, 2001, she probably got up, got dressed, you know, okay, got a business work meeting. I'm just going to go there and, you know, meet and talk about Compaq Computers and whatever, right? Little did she know that her life would end on that 9/11. And so you can be a Christian. You could serve the Lord, and your life could end very easily, very quickly as well. And so the point of this passage is saying you need to understand that you need to live your life each day in dependence upon God. And as I mentioned, when you're young, you don't sometimes get it, but I think sometimes older people get it. And I read this funny illustration. It says, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. So, think about that next time you go to the bathroom, all right? You know, your life is like toilet paper, you know? And that's the point of this passage. It's saying life is short. You don't know how long you're going to live. You definitely were going to die someday. So doesn't it make sense to live your life in dependence upon God instead of making plans? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Nothing wrong with making plans, right? That's not what it's saying. It's not saying, oh, it's wrong to make a profit. You know, it mentions there, making a profit. It's not saying it's wrong to make a profit. The problem is, you need to live your life in dependence upon God. That's when verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now, some people sort of think that this is like, oh, I see. When we make plans, you know, I'm going to go to, you know, vacation next week to, you know, someplace, if the Lord wills. You know, so we kind of make sure we include that little phrase. So it's sort of like when we pray, right? We pray all this stuff. Oh, we're supposed to say, in Jesus' name, right? We have to say the magic words at the end. That's not what it's saying here. It's talking about our heart attitude. That's what it's talking about. That we need to have a heart attitude if whatever we plans we make, if the Lord wills, right? That's what it's saying. It's a heart. Because if you look at Paul's writings, sometimes he says, I am going to go to this place in this church in Asia Minor or whatever, if the Lord wills. He sometimes says that. But there are times he says, oh, I'm going to go to such and such a place, and he doesn't say those magic words. So he's not saying it's the magic words that do it. It's saying you've got to have that kind of attitude. You need to humble yourself as you make plans and recognize your life is not in your own hands. It's in God's hands. And you need to live in dependence upon Him as you do it. And so in verse 16, it says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it's not necessarily, you know, oh, I'm going to do this without God. You know, we don't say that. But by making plans without God, we're saying that we don't need Him. He's not in the picture, okay? And so we need to, as we live out our lives, we don't take God's role. We don't take His place. We're not masters of our own fate. We are living in dependence upon God. And we need to make our plans as we think about where to go to college or what kind of job we're going to have. Do we pray about it? Do we ask God? Do we consult Him even as we make these plans? Or we just, oh, that's, you know, that's for church stuff. No, it's every part. As I mentioned, this is talking about someone with a, you might say, Christian business, right? And I'm not sure how it works in, you know, when it's not your business, but, you know, in the sense that you don't own the company. But certainly in your mind, you would have this idea that it's God's will. Yeah, you're making plans all the time, but is it in dependence upon God? And so in verse 17, James concludes and says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. He's talking about here the sin of omission. Now, a lot of times we major on the sins of commission, right? You know, oh, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't, you know, steal, you shouldn't do all these things. But here, in some sense, it's talking about we need to have a sense of humility in our lives. And it's hard to measure, hard to see in people's lives. But he's saying, if we omit this humble attitude in our lives, that's a sin. It's serious stuff. And so don't ignore it. Don't think that that's not important, you know, as those other sins. You know, yes, those other sins may seem very important, but how we talk about other people, you know, is very important. And if we begin to criticize people behind their back, we're taking God's role. And if we are making plans in our own lives and not really including God in the picture, we're also taking His role. Ray Pritchett wrote a book entitled He's God and We're Not. He wrote a whole book about it, right? And you think about it, it's a, He's God and we're not. That's a fairly simple concept. Didn't people get it in their church nursery or something like that? I mean, you know, He's God and we're not. Simple concept. But we don't get it, do we? We play God. We think that we're God. He's God and we're not. And so, obviously, there's lots of people don't get it. And a lot of us, we don't get it as well. And if we realize that we haven't gotten it, we realize that we've been speaking against people, we've committed that sin of slandering people, or that we didn't include God in our plans, that we've been making all these plans without God in mind, then the response should be repentance before God, particularly as we're going to observe Holy Communion in a moment, that the last part of the previous passage, James 4, 6 through 10, let me just read that for you because it talks about repentance. People who have done things that are wrong, it says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And so, if we realize that we have been offending God by taking His role in these two areas, we need to come to God in repentance. And we need to humble ourselves before Him. And as we take communion, let us meditate on Jesus as the example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, we confess to You as we read these words, as we reflect upon how we talk about other people, that we confess that we have spoken evil against others. We've criticized people behind their backs. We try to tear them down, maybe thinking that it would build us up. And Father, we confess that before You. We also confess that many of us have made plans without including You, that we think that we are in control of our own lives, but our lives could end very quickly and suddenly. And so we've been playing God in these two ways, and we want to restore You to Your proper role in our lives, Lord. And particularly as we take communion, Lord, we confess these before You, Lord, recognizing that we are nothing without You, Lord. That You provided, You knew our sin. You knew our sin in these areas. And You sent Jesus Christ to die in our sins for us. And so, help us, Lord, to take these elements, Lord, with a new sense of appreciation and humble appreciation of what You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be observing Holy Communion. And Holy Communion is a ceremony. We don't have too many ceremonies in our church, but this is one thing that Jesus instructed us to do. And Jesus, at the night that He was betrayed, took bread and then took the cup. And these symbolize His body and His blood. And so we invite all those who are baptized believers in our church or a church of similar faith to partake of the elements in a few moments. And we ask the communion service to please come forward first, and the music team.